Julian of Norwich lived from 1382 to about 1420 in England. She was 6 years old when the Black Death swept through Europe. She was an anchoress, which is someone who chooses to live a solitary life in a small room with the express purpose of growing closer to God, a life based on a pattern of prayer and work and rest. She wasn't completely isolated. She interacted with the people who fed her and took care of her space, and she could hear the activity in town outside her window. She prayed for deeper devotion and for three specific things that she believed would bring her closer to her God: to receive a deep inner understanding of the Passion of Christ, to become so ill that she and those around her thought she was dying, and to receive three wounds, her words, of contrition, compassion, and longing for God. Her prayers were answered when she was 30 years old, when she became sick enough to receive the last rites of the church. And in her illness, she received 15 visions of Jesus. She completely recovered 5 days later and recorded those visions in writing. Through this experience and through the next 20 years of reflection on it, Julian did indeed grow in her devotion to and her understanding of God. She heard many things in her visions. She heard that God brings us tenderness and nurturing and accompaniment, even in the bleakest of times. She heard God's love is so great that he regards us as partners in his good work, and that love is always found somewhere. She wrote, I was taught that love is our Lord's meaning. She learned to expand the possibilities of how to see God, learning to perceive them as a father as well as a mother, binary language we don't use anymore, but that in her time expressed traits thought of as then feminine: tenderness, nurturing, holding, being with us in our pain and fear. She learned that, like a parent, God loves us as our entire beings, broken parts and all, and that God leads us to want to be well and whole. Whatever happens, we are loved. She learned that suffering is part of the world as it is, but that it is not the last word, and that we are to meet it with trust. Her words: God did not say, you will not be assailed, you will not be belabored, you will not be disquieted, but he said, you will not be overcome. God loves us and delights in us, and so he wishes us to love him and delight in him and trust greatly in him, and all will be well. Anne Lewin, who wrote the poem that Deb read for you, wrote a book on Julian and her vision and her visions, in which Anne Lewin says, faith is not the same as certainty. Faith is an attitude of trust in the God who is always faithful. We learn that trust through many experiences of letting go in order that new life may grow. The thing Julian wrote that speaks most to me about this trust is in her 13th vision. She wrote, in my folly, before this time, I often wondered why, by the great foreseeing wisdom of God, the onset of sin was not prevented. For then I thought all should have been well. But Jesus, who in this vision informed me of all that is needed by me, answered with these words and said, it was necessary that there should be sin, but all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. These words were said most tenderly, showing no manner of blame to me, nor to anyone who shall be saved. It is necessary that there should be sin, but all shall be well. When I translate that into my UU frame, as well as all these other words I have just said, I think about sin as one of those things we all do when we are not our whole selves. Those hurts, large and small, that we're all capable of. Sin is necessary because it's part of our nature as humans. It is natural for us to sometimes miss the mark in our relationships with others and our earth home. These misses range from small slights to huge violence and manipulation. So I hear in this phrase that those misses are bound to happen, and that we're also capable of wholeness in all our relations. All shall be well. And that we should trust that this is true. A religious studies professor named Mari Leonard Fleckman wrote an article about Julian and this trust in June of 2020, a time that, like Julian's time and like now, things did not look at all well. She wrote, "In context, her revelation that all will be well was not soothing, at least not at first. It was shocking. By her account, she took in the divine words heavily and mournfully and with great fear. Her instant response was essentially, how could this possibly be, given the reality of pain, suffering, and human frailty? Or in her words, Julian's words, ah, good Lord, how could all things be well because of the great harm which has come through sin to your creatures?" She then spent 15 years and more isolated in her cell, writes Anne Lewin, immersed in a deep, faithful struggle to comprehend the divine meaning of those words. Just imagine, 15 years contemplating that one line. Eventually, Professor Leonard Fleckman wrote, Julian came to write these words, "Know it well, love was his meaning. Who reveals it to you? Love. What did he reveal to you? Love. Why does he reveal it to you? For love. Remain in this, and you will know more of the same, but you will never know different without it." What I hear in this, as a Unitarian Universalist whose God concept is not at all like Julian's, is that love can make things well. I can use that word with my whole heart. And Professor Leonard Fleckman goes on to tell us how we are the vehicle for that love in the world, saying this of the phrase, all will be well. This is surely a salve, particularly in a unique historical moment like the present, when things seem so fractured, when global suffering is as transparent as deep-seated inequality and dysfunction. And yet it is equally meant to shock, to dare, to impel us into action. For with the medicine comes the mirror, the accompanying challenge. How can it possibly be that all things will be well in this crisis and in this mess of human greed, corruption, indifference, and deadly racism? Anne Lewin continues, transformation will happen within and through our world for all things, but not without our own inward work and outward response. Julian's is no passive promise. It necessarily involves human action, human purification. From her own small monastic cell, Julian's revelation calls for the expansion of our collective memory to hear the question, how can that be? Echoing in the promise of all will be well. The question that impels us inward and forward, introspection resharpening that well-worn line to become as much of a stimulus to action as it is an assurance that all will be well. And all will be well, and every kind of thing will be well. What I hear in this is that we have the power to make things well, in love and through love, and that we are called to do so. This is hard to do, even to believe, in this time of overwhelm and cruelty. It's hard to do when there is so much fear around us, within us, fear that's deliberately being instilled and stoked, and that can wear us down. This is where faith or trust comes in. I draw here from the work of Parker Palmer, the Quaker author and activist who wrote this in his book, Let Your Life Speak. We have places of fear inside of us, but we have other places as well. Places with names like trust and hope and faith. We can choose to lead from one of those places, to stand on ground that is not riddled with the fault lines of fear, to move toward others from a place of promise instead of anxiety. As we stand in one of those places, fear may remain close at hand, and our spirits may still tremble. But now, we stand on ground that will support us, ground from which we can lead others toward a more trustworthy, more hopeful, more faithful way of being in the world. Like Julian, Parker Palmer is a Christian, someone who finds that ground, at least in part, in their faith, their trust in God. Many of us don't believe in that God or don't use that language. And I think there's still deep wisdom and even peace in this idea of finding a ground that will support us when we are afraid. I would say that this is one of the things that draws us to faith community, and specifically to this faith community that moves and changes with each new experience. There's a particular kind of trust needed to be in part of a community like this, a trust that it will continue to hold us and support us even as it moves and changes. A trust that the shared wisdom and values that draw us, that our companions bring and that we contribute to, will be that solid ground. A trust that the compassion and care and courage and strength that we practice together are enough, and that they will help to make us all well. We are all part of building that foundation, that support, that strength. Do you know the story of the flaming chalice? Some of you might. It's a story of just that kind of work in trust. It first came into use as a symbol among Unitarians during World War II, when we were helping Czech Unitarian and Jewish refugees escape the Nazis. Waitzel and Martha Sharp, a Unitarian minister and social worker from Massachusetts, started this work, and then it was picked up by the Reverend Charles Joy, who, from the Unitarian Service Committee's headquarters in Portugal, oversaw a secret network of couriers and agents who smuggled people across the border. Reverend Joy needed a symbol for both the service committee's papers and that could be worn by agents in the field. And he commissioned an artist named Hans Deutsch, a refugee from the Nazis, to create it. To Deutsch, the combination of a chalice and a flame brought together the ideas of holy love and sacrifice. It came to be recognized by refugees seeking help, not unlike today's Side with Love yellow shirts. As is true for many aspects of our living tradition, the flaming chalice has come to have more meanings to us over time, and it's found in almost every Unitarian Universalist congregation. My friend and colleague, the Reverend Chris Jimerson, has said, "We are a faith without creed. We do not have a prescribed set of beliefs we all share. And unlike our friends of some other faiths, some of us do not believe in some higher power, some being in which we can trust to take care of us and our world. So we root our faith, our trust, in a set of principles and values that we share." And so, my friends, we can find the ground that will support us as we search for ways to find trust and faith and hope that help us rise above the fear here in this community, in this living tradition that is centered in love. Julian held a faith in a God that many of us don't have, but we share the faith that love is greater than fear, that love can make all be well, that love can move us to make all things well, that all things will not be well all the time, and that love can feed us in that as we do that work together in community. May it be so. May we be so.